I hope you brought your shovel this morning. I almost called this sermon Shovel Ready. But after thinking about that, that's one of the terms that was kind of invented last year and has a little bit of negative political baggage attached to it. And well, I decided that probably wouldn't be the best name for this sermon. But I hope you brought your shovel anyway, not only because we need some strenuous activity on this cold morning like this, but more importantly, because Jesus said that if anyone would come after him, he would need to take up his shovel and follow him. Now, you may be saying, I don't really recall the passage in the Bible that says that. And I'll have to admit, it's not in there in those exact words. But the message is clearly stated in the text that I've chosen for us to study this morning. If you'll read with me our lesson text, which is Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now, I have an idea. There are probably a lot of you here who've experienced the same thing as me when it comes to shoveling. I've noticed through the years that a shovel handle has never been comfortable in my hands. There's something about my hands that don't seem to fit a shovel handle very well. And I know from the smiles on your faces that many of you have experienced that same thing. Consequently, I'm one who looks for every opportunity to get out of shoveling. But Jesus makes it clear here that his true followers are diggers. He said in that story, the man dug deep and laid the foundation of his house on the rock. And I want to suggest to you this morning that without digging deep to lay the foundation of our spiritual lives on the rock, our spiritual house will never stand. Now, before we get to that wise man, foolish man part of the story that we're all so familiar with, let's begin at the beginning there at verse 46. And let's notice, first of all, that Jesus asks a very convicting question. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things that I tell you to do?" Now, the great issue at hand here is lordship. Any way you look at it, you cannot avoid coming face to face with the issue of lordship here in this verse. As Jesus nears the end of what we've called the Sermon on the Mount, he has spoken of the kingdom of God and how to inherit it. He has discussed the weightiest matters of time and eternity, truths that are very profound, and yet at the same time expressing those truths in the simplest of words and with the clearest of illustrations. What Jesus has said has been truly revolutionary. so far as the religious world of that day was concerned. But Jesus is keenly aware that there are a lot of onlookers and observers in his audience, nodding their heads in agreement, and many of them probably were even saying amen a time or two. If you asked them what they believed, most of them would affirm, oh, we follow the great rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth. But for all of that, Jesus' teaching was really having very little radical impact on their lives. In fact, many of them were nothing more than mediocre tire kickers, just along for the ride, just to see what was really going on there that day. You know, as a preacher, it is somewhat comforting to know that Jesus felt and understands very well the frustration that comes to those who preach the truth week after week after week, and to a lot of folks it just seems to roll off their backs like water off of a duck. And so as Jesus gets to the end of this great sermon, he closes with this appeal that ought to shock his audience awake. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you to do? Now, if I could paraphrase that in modern terminology, maybe it would sound something like this. Why did you just sing, oh, how I love Jesus, a few minutes ago, when you're not planning on coming back tonight? Why do we talk about serving and call ourselves servants of God, and yet we never seem to get around to the business of seriously serving? Why do you wear the name of Christ and live like a follower of the world? In spite of what many folks seem to believe, the term Lord is not just another part of Jesus' name. It's a word that has meaning. It's a word that has great significance. It's a word that means ruler, master. The one that we serve and follow. The one who directs and controls our path. And when we call Jesus Lord, that's a term of surrender. Please don't say it if you don't mean it. Please don't call him Lord if you're not willing to let him be the Lord of your life. Don't use that terminology in an idle, empty way. Because when we confess him as Lord, we are acknowledging his rightful place and position as the supreme ruler of our lives, the one who directs and controls, the one whom we will serve no matter what. This passage actually corresponds with what we read in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Jesus said then, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Jesus says, and then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, folks, let me call our attention to three things from that passage that characterize those who are going to stand in utter bewilderment one day before the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to say, "What? You're turning me away?" Jesus tells us about them here. First of all, he says, they'll call out to me, "Lord, Lord." According to what he predicts here, they'll obviously be among those who thought they were right. Let me assure you that there are going to be many, many people in that day who will stand before the judgment seat of Christ believing in all confidence that they have lived perfectly correctly. It's not good English, but you know what I'm saying. He says, they'll say to me, "Lord, Lord, it's me." He says, secondly, there'll be many of them. This is not the case of just an isolated few. Many will say to me in that day, he says. The word many there in the original Greek language in which the New Testament was written is a word, comes from an original word that it's actually used to describe the great multitudes that Jesus talks about in other places. Many will say to me in that day. Thirdly, he says they will be claiming to have done many wonderful works. "Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? In your name done many wonderful or many mighty works?" They had done good things, but they had been done without his approval, without his knowledge. He says, "I never knew you." Understand this. It is possible to do good things and still, even in doing good things, not please the Lord. Brother Burton Kaufman says in his commentary on this particular verse, "This verse contains without doubt one of the most terrible thoughts in the Scriptures. Many souls will diligently serve God and do many mighty things in His name only to discover at last that they have never really served Him at all. This blessed warning from Christ should stop every man short and suddenly, until he is sure beyond all possibility of deception that he is truly doing Christ's will." Let me urge every one of us to look very carefully at our lives and make sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, as Brother Kaufman says, beyond a shadow or all possibility of deception, that we are truly doing Christ's will. A lot of people say, "Well, you know, as long as our intentions are good, everything ought to work out well." Didn't work out too well there in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, did it? Obviously, those people had good intentions that Jesus describes there. Obviously, they were conscientiously doing some things that they believed were right. It takes more than just good intentions. It takes more than just a good conscience. It takes living within the Lord's will. And so the matter of lordship becomes a matter of priority. It is a matter of priority. Let it become a matter of priority for you, for me, for every single one of us. Let's acknowledge Christ as Lord of our lives, and then let's put that acknowledgement into practice. Let's live the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then as we continue to go through this passage, we find in verse 47 that Jesus calls for decisive action. Notice what he says there. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. I want you to notice the fact that the Lord gives us three things there in that passage. Number one, everyone who comes to me, he said. That's the first step. The Lord has sent out, and he continues to send out his invitation. And it says simply, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The song that we're going to sing in just a few minutes, the conclusion of this lesson, come to Jesus, he will save you. That's very simple. Jesus says, first of all, everyone who comes to me. In John chapter 10, Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd, and he says that we are the sheep. In verses 4 and 5 of that chapter, he addresses the matter of the sheep following the shepherd. He said, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I'm afraid there are many of those who claim to be God's people, those who claim to be following Jesus, and yet they're actually following after various other voices. Jesus says, those who are really my sheep won't follow after the stranger. Brothers and sisters, let's make sure that we don't get led astray by a stranger. Let's pay particular attention to the voice of the shepherd. We are his sheep. We've got a responsibility to follow the shepherd and no one else. Jesus says, he that comes to me and hears my words. We must be hearing what Jesus has to say. We find those words in the Bible. We need to be daily reading and studying the Bible. Now, it may be that we do a lot of reading. And it's very possible that we do a lot of reading of some things other than the Bible. What I'm about to say here is not a blanket condemnation of every writer who's ever written anything of a religious nature, but I will say this. There is no earthly writing that should be allowed to take the place of the Bible. The past 25 years have seen a phenomenal growth in the Christian book industry. And since we live in the microwave age or the fast food age, we want to take every shortcut we can. And so sometimes we are tempted to pick up something that's been written by some man because we don't want to go to the trouble of searching the scriptures to see exactly what God's word says. We'd rather let somebody kind of sum it up for us. You know, give us the 5 steps to effective prayer. Tell me the 10 hints to saving my marriage. More and more people read and study the Bible less and less these days. Don't let anything take the place of the Bible in your reading and studying. There are many good things that have been written. Many things that will help us. But in order for those things that are written to help us, we need to first of all have the foundation of the Scriptures in our hearts. I've heard people say occasionally, well, I don't read the Bible much, but I love to sit in silence and just wait for God to speak to me. I don't want to sound like I'm being mean or ugly, but let me tell you this. If you sit quietly long enough, you'll hear some voices, all right, but I can assure you it won't be God speaking to you. We've got His Word. We've got the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We've got the full revelation of His will in the Bible. And there's no other way it's going to come to us. There aren't going to be any later additions. There aren't going to be any revisions to it. The gospel has been preached. And there is no other gospel, Paul said. God has been gracious to put His words in our hands. Why would we feel that we need something else? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them. There must be an active, decisive response to Jesus' words. We call that obedience. What is the key requirement of Christian discipleship? Would you say that the key requirement of Christian discipleship is knowledge? Or maybe it's talent? Or perhaps it should be vision? Is the key requirement of Christian discipleship liberality and generosity? No, all of those things are good, but none of those things is the key. Absolutely central as the key to Christian discipleship is obedience. All of these other things will flow when we are being obedient. All of the talk, all of the good intentions, all of the love in the world is not a substitute for obedience. Great knowledge is not a substitute for obedience. So-called spirituality is not a substitute for obedience. In fact, there is no spirituality without simple obedience. Living as Jesus taught, following in His footsteps, obeying His commands. Jesus says, "Come to me, hear my words, and do them." And then number three, Jesus tells us the importance of digging deep. If we expect our house to stand, we've got to dig deep. If we expect to be a spiritual success, we've got to dig deep. Verse 48 says, "He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock." Now in this illustration that we're all very familiar with, Jesus draws the picture of a contrast between a house with a solid foundation and a house without a foundation. And this little picture occupies the minds and the hearts of even the little children that are here with us this morning, because we've all sung that little song from our earliest memories. Wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. But we also know somewhat of the importance of digging down to solid ground and laying a foundation for a building or a structure. You can't afford to cut corners on a foundation. I know that without even going to an expert like Danny Raines, who is consulted many times in some of the projects that I work on. I'll have a question about a foundation, and an engineer will typically say, "Well, you know, I better call old Danny Raines. Danny knows what a foundation is supposed to be." But we know what a foundation is important. You can't build a building without a foundation. Cutting corners on a foundation will cause a building to fall. Cutting corners on our spiritual foundation will cause our spiritual lives to crumble. There is no substitute for building our lives on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of folks seem to be getting caught up in some of the side issues. Let me insist that we need to turn again to the foundation. The great priority of a relationship with God, the foundation that we've sung about in these songs this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ. The holiness, the purity, prayer, the application of His Word into our lives, the fellowship that we have with each other, the encouragement that we enjoy, the soul winning that takes place when God's people are doing what they should be. All of those things are resting on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Surely all of us recognize the need to emphasize the basics. So why do so many people seem to get sidetracked over these shallow issues that have no substance? You know, to the casual observer, the two houses that Jesus depicted there in that little parable, from the outside, probably looked just alike when they were first finished. Probably couldn't tell the difference just walking by and looking at them as they stood there. But Jesus says the difference will be revealed in the storm. When the storm comes and it begins to put the pressure on those buildings, the one that's built on the foundation that's solid, it'll stand. The one that has no foundation will fall. And I believe it's Matthew's account of this parable where Jesus says, "And great will be the fall of it." Persecution, disappointment, hardship, just difficult times in general will many times prove whether we've got a foundation or not. So I think it's safe to say that to follow Jesus, you need a shovel. Take up your shovel and follow me. Well, he didn't say that, but he implied it. Because the only way to have the right spiritual life is to dig deep and build that spiritual life on the rock. Are you up to it? We talked a lot about how hard that shovel is. There are many challenges. And laying the right kind of foundation on the rock isn't always the easiest thing to do. We have a tendency sometimes, under the influence of the culture in which we live, to take the easiest route. As we said a few minutes ago, to take the shortcuts. The shortcuts always lead ultimately to failure, especially where spiritual living is concerned. If you're not a child of God this morning, do you believe in Jesus as God's Son? If so, are you willing to repent and turn away from the former way that you've lived, the past life, a life of sin? Are you willing to acknowledge Him as the Lord of your life, to confess Him before men? Will you be baptized into Christ? Because there's no other way for the cleansing blood of Jesus to wash away your sins. And in doing those things, you will become a member of His body, one of God's children. You'll accomplish something that cannot be accomplished in any other way, according to what the Bible tells us. If you've already done those things but have become unfaithful and allowed sin to become an interference between you and God, renounce that sin, seek the forgiveness and the restoration that He offers. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.